The last several sermons have been focused on the love aspect that John talks about in 1 John. He talks about things like loving other believers. He talks about showing your love through your actions. And then last week, he kind of ramped it up a bit and talked about God's love, God who is love itself. This week, love is still going to be in the background, but John is going to be talking more about the ramifications, the doctrines, some of these core doctrines that we as Christians believe in. So we're going to take this little shift more towards the doctrine. And one of the main ideas I want you to take away from today is how closely aligned love and doctrines are. It's easy for some people to get into the mindset of, oh, let's just talk about love and loving each other, sort of in this nebulous, inexact way. I don't really want to get into religion or doctrine. I just want to be spiritual and love people. And that's a nice sentiment, but the two are inextricably linked, that we love because of who God is and what he has done for us. So it's kind of nice today it's nice that today's passage focuses on these doctrines that explain where this love comes from. This is a nice addition to last week's sermon, which was love. God is love. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for the special revelation that you have provided to us through your living word as you inspired the writers, such as John, to record your message to all of us. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to take away from today's passage what special message you want each of us to learn, what special message you want us as a congregation to take away from today's passage as well. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to dive in right away with the passage and then add some stories along the way. In the inside of your bulletin where I have the outline, you can see that there's going to be two main sections. Faith in Jesus Christ results in certain things, and there's about five items that are listed there. So I'll just kind of in a checklist sort of way go through those five. Faith in Jesus Christ, do the following, we'll cover those. And then the testify section is, here's the evidence to support those first 5 points. I don't have any specific takeaways at the end unless the Holy Spirit just inspires me between now and 45 minutes from now. No, I'm kidding. Now and whenever I get done talking. So as you're listening, as you're reading, as you're meditating upon God's word, whatever takeaways God gives to you as an individual, just jot those in that space on the bottom of the notes page. All right, let's dive in. Today's passage from 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I'm going to break this down into two ideas. The first one is bolded, Jesus is the Christ. Yesterday I had the opportunity to visit the Messianic Congregation in Menominee Falls that Terry and I attend every now and then on a Saturday. They meet on Sabbath, which is from Friday night until Saturday night, which works out really well for me because I'm a little bit busy on Sunday morning. One of the takeaways I had from that yesterday day that ties into today's message, notice that it says Jesus is the Christ. That's Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. So as they're worshiping at this Messianic congregation, they praise Messiah Yeshua. Jesus is Joshua in Hebrew, and in the pronunciation would be Yeshua. My takeaway was this. Let us not lose the desire for the coming Messiah that the Jewish ethnicity, the Jewish nation has, that unfortunately many Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But can you imagine growing up Jewish and then discovering and longing, growing up Jewish, waiting for the coming Messiah? He's coming. He's going to come and save us from our sins, save us from persecution. And then to all of a sudden realize the Messiah has come. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. So I think that longing for the coming Messiah makes the understanding and the grasping and the invitation of Jesus, please come into my life, that much stronger. And maybe if we grow up in the faith, it's easy to forget and overlook this yearning for the coming Messiah that we should always have. It should never go away. So that's one of the takeaways I had from yesterday. It made me think of Matthew 16, chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And he's referring to himself. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah is this coming Messiah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And notice what Jesus does. He looks at them and says, "Yeah, but what do you think? Who do you think is the Messiah?" You know, really puts it in their face there. "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Just powerful words. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You can't just rationalize it. You can't just figure it out on your own. "My Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." So there's a strong strain in today's passage regarding the work that God does in us to open our minds to receive God's grace. It's not just our effort. God works on us. God provides the grace and the understanding. I added this last little line, one of my favorite lines in all of the Bible, because it's so clear what the apostles believed. This is the famous Doubting Thomas after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Jesus appears in the upper room, and Thomas was not there the first week. He was there the second week. He sees Jesus, and Thomas is overwhelmed. It's like he realizes the Messiah is here. And he says, "My Lord and my God." So if we ever question, well, is Jesus really God in the flesh? Well, here's textual evidence right from Thomas that says, I mean, this is one of the most straightforward lines in all of the Bible. "Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my God." There's no wishy-washy there. Very direct. So the category of today's sermon, the first category, is faith in Jesus Christ brings about being born again. When we place our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, then we are born again, not by our efforts, but by the infilling of God's grace within us. So the category is faith in Jesus Christ brings about stuff. The next one is, this is a continuation, being born again, faith in Jesus Christ. Let's continue with that idea of being born again, just to solidify that the Bible emphasizes being born again. Some people have dramatic born again experiences. They can say exactly the time and the date and the hour that they made a commitment to Jesus. And other people, it's more gradual. They look back on their lives and they realize, during this time in my life, a certain time in my life, I felt drawn closer and closer to God. And I don't know exactly where it was, somewhere in there, but I realized that looking back, a transformation came about in my life. Here are some of those Bible verses. You can see from the end, you can see from the first verse of John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So let's have some supporting passages from elsewhere in the Bible. The first one is from John 3:3. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. Jesus answered him, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is on the Sanhedrin. He's a priest, and he's a Jewish priest, but he is following Jesus, knows that Jesus, there's something special about Jesus. He comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want his fellow priest to know that he is following the way of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A spiritual birth. We have a physical birth, but Jesus is talking about this spiritual birth when we can see God because of this infilling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to a little bit later. Another supporting passage is from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We start again every time that we commit ourselves to the Lord. We are made anew. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Constantly giving us opportunities to start again. Sometimes we just want to start again. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we don't do what we should have done. And God says, you're a new creation. Here's another chance. Follow me. So being born again spiritually from above. Faith in Jesus Christ leads to love for God. God so loves us, we love him in return. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 1 John 4:19 from last chapter, we love because God first loved us. God shows his love to us. We don't deserve it, but he goes out of his way to show his love for us. From the Old Testament, the Shema, some people pronounce it the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But we're human. How are we going to do that? God, we need help. We need your love to fill us up so that we can approach your throne and give you love back. Notice that circle. Starts with God, fills us up, and we return that love back to God. Because we couldn't do it by ourselves. Faith in Jesus Christ leads to our ability to more thoroughly and more intimately love God. Next, faith in Jesus Christ enables us to love others. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. They're talking about fellow believers there, and I would say that this is going to extend even beyond believers to all humanity because everybody was made in the image of God. Specifically here, the writer John is talking about other people who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. God gives us the ability to love each other. Why is fellowship such a wonderful time? Because we have something in common with each other. We feel it. We know that there's this commonality between us that all of us love the Lord. All of us love Jesus Christ. All of us want Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's like, oh boy, I'm thinking of pinball machines. How many people like pinball machines? I had a picture up not too long ago. It's like the love is going to be a bad analogy, but it's like a pinball machine that goes back and forth between the bumpers. And that love that God gives us is bouncing off of each other. And it's just kind of amplified. Sometimes when you're playing the pinball machine, all of a sudden the speed goes up and up as you're bouncing off these bumpers. I hope that makes sense. That was a last-minute addition. That's why when we're talking to each other, and it's like, oh, this is really good. I just love talking with fellow believers because we have this commonality, this common ground. To go along with this idea of fellowship, let's take a look at 1 John 1:7, going back a few weeks, just a reminder of where we've been. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, as Jesus is the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's how reassuring it is when the Bible just comes right out and says, you follow the Lord, you walk in the light, you will have fellowship with other believers. Isn't that what so many people long for today? Oh, sure, we got our cell phones, but that's not going to do it. If anything, the cell phones are going to give us increased anxiety. Real fellowship reduces the anxiety. Real fellowship with fellow believers is uplifting. We don't need gadgets. We got the Holy Spirit working within us. How wonderful it is when people have the time to hang out after the service and just chat. Just chat with each other, see how they're doing. So we have love for each other because we have love and faith in Jesus Christ. Going on to the next item, faith in Jesus Christ leads to obedience to commandments. Notice now we're getting into some references to the dogma, to the doctrines of our faith. Verse 2, by this we know that we have that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God that we keep in his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's verses 2 to 3 from today. God is very clear throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, especially in the Old Testament. He says, here are the commandments, follow them. And we follow them out of obedience and love for God. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy, back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Isn't that just so typical? We often want to just know, God, what do you want me to do? What's expected of me? This is what God requires of you. God, speaking through Moses, says, but to fear the Lord your God, to reverence God, to show awe to God, to acknowledge that God is in control and is in charge, to walk in all his ways, to be sincere in seeking the Lord's life, for seeking the Lord's will for our lives, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. If you read in Psalms, it talks about, God, your law is good. It's good for me. Too often times we think, whoa, I don't want to be constrained by God's law, by God's commandments. But if we follow what God tells us to do, we realize, oh, well, life is easier this way. Life is easier if I simply do what God tells me to do. Sometimes it's easier to actually go the speed limit, because then you don't have to worry about where the police are hiding to try to catch you. Not that I'm looking at my wife on this one at all. Sometimes it's just easier. You follow the law. You don't have to worry about stuff. It just, things go well. Next up, we've got, the fact that following the commandments is quite easy. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I love this verse. I mean, when I was going through a lot of hard times, I just kept coming back to this and other verses. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Life has you down. You're dealing with something heavy. You're dealing with something intense. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is what connects usually two oxen in ancient times. They're plowing the field, and this wooden yoke is connected. It goes on the shoulders of the oxen. And you think, well, that would be a burden for the oxen. Well, in fact, it makes the plowing much easier for the oxen. And not only that, but the yoke is customized. You got two oxen, and the craftsman is going to carve this yoke for those two oxen specifically. I guess that's an analogy for how God modifies what the plans that we walk through. Everything is customized. It's not like a generalized plan for everybody. God makes a specific plan for each of us to follow. And he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will be there with you. Follow my commandments. Listen to what I want you to do to help build the kingdom." So we have obedience to commandments. We discover, well, it's actually quite easy. If we get rid of our pride, it's actually pretty easy to follow God's commandments. And as Bev said this morning during praise and worship, we end up with victory over the world. This is a passage from today, verses 4 and 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith in Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When we accept Christ into our lives, we are empowered. We're able to navigate through life much easier because our priorities are set. We don't have to worry about every little thing that goes wrong during the day, the week, what other people are doing, because we have faith in Jesus Christ, and he will illuminate for us what he wants us to do. What that means is being countercultural. More is not always better. More is seldom better. Less is better. What does the culture tell us? Get more stuff. Do more stuff. Be more active. What does the Bible tell us? You don't need all that stuff. Do less. Spend time with me. Quiet down. Stop being so busy. Listen to my word. The word faith, next on the screen, faith is from the Greek word pistis, which means faith, and it can also mean faithfulness. So I like to think of faith, not just faith as an abstract idea, well, I have faith. The question is, faith in what? We have faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to carry out God's covenant to be our God. We will be his people. He will be our God. Faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. I'll take you to Romans 8, 37 to 39. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We can't do it on our own. We need to follow God and to be built up by God's love. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice in today's passage that there are some very straightforward doctrines. And one of them is highlighted right here. We have the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the specific component of our doctrine. It's not just love or faith in some abstract idea. It is love and faith of God through Jesus the Christ. And that is what we will celebrate when we celebrate Easter. Let's move on to the second half or second portion of today's passage. I'm going to start with the end and then backtrack a little bit. I'm going to start with the very end of today's passage, verses 11 and 12. This just blew me away. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What a great verse to memorize. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that, even if we don't even remember that, just the boldest stuff, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Cuts through all the secondary doctrines and gives, you know, it takes us to one of the, well, probably the most important component of Christianity. God gave us eternal life. God doesn't plan for us to suffer. You come to Jesus and you have eternal life. Isn't that what we all want? We want to be happy here. We want to be happy after we pass away. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, of course, we want to choose life. We want to choose eternal happiness. We want to choose Jesus in our lives, because through him we have eternal life. And what is this? This phrase, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Jesus, this is from John 14:6. Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We want to love everyone. But our doctrine makes it very clear. The Bible makes it very clear. There's one way to God. And that one way is through Jesus Christ. I shake. I tremble every time I think about that. That information has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ as during his time on earth, through the Bible, through God's special revelation through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit that is working with us, that illuminates this idea within us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where should we focus? We focus on Jesus, because through him is the way to God. God, who has promised eternal life for those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. God, who is love. God, who provides a way for us to have a fulfilling life now and to have blissful eternal life afterwards. Next up, we've got this rather strange little passage in which the writer John talks about the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit. It goes like this, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. He's talking about evidence. And in Jewish culture and in our culture too, if you're going to provide evidence, you make a point and you provide evidence, you need at least two or three witnesses. So this is where the writer is coming from. He says, you know, there's this cult around that says Jesus was born a human being and then he was anointed with the Messiah, but then the Messiah left before he went on the cross. And throughout the whole letter, John is saying, no, that's completely wrong. He keeps coming back to Jesus as the Messiah. He existed before he took on human flesh. And now John is saying, and here's some supporting evidence to prove my point. Well, he talks about water and blood. Most people who write commentaries point out, well, the water could represent the baptism of Jesus. Let me back up just a little bit. So these two items here, the first line, these would be events in Jesus' life. The baptism of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, actual events that happened to Jesus in the flesh. What do they represent? Well, the ancient Jewish rite of purification. Jesus was sinless, but it represents this ancient rite of purification, coming clean before God. When you pray, notice when you're done praying, you just feel lighter. And literally, when I open my eyes after I pray, it's brighter. It's brighter than before I close my eyes. I just feel lighter. We've got the baptism of Jesus represents purification. The crucifixion of Jesus represents redemption. God paid the price for our sins. Remember, God is not just a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Somebody has to pay the price for that sin, and we can't do it on our own, so Jesus paid the price for our sin. This is carried out in the two sacraments that, as a congregation, we participate in. The sacrament of baptism. We practice adult believer baptism. Some denominations have infant baptism as initiation into the community. So notice this idea of purification is what? Remembered in our sacrament of baptism. The act of redemption is remembered every time we have communion. So I think next week is the fourth week, right? We'll have communion next week, and we will celebrate Christ's crucifixion on the cross, his redemption of humanity through our activity of the sacrament of communion. All right, so there's a little connection, explanation of the first part of verse 6. The writer, John, goes on to talk about the Spirit and the importance of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. Here's my evidence: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. All these things I've been telling you about Jesus Christ, they're all supported by his act of baptism, his act of crucifixion, and the nearness of the Holy Spirit. And these three agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, you know, those ideas that were floating around when John was writing this, that cult and those ideas, those heretic ideas, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son, that Christ is the Messiah. That it's convoluted, right? He's got a lot of words there. But what he's coming down to is John is reconfirming with his audience that, yes, Jesus is in fact the Messiah who existed before he came to earth. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, you can be reconciled back to God. I'm going to jump to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How do the Gospel writers remember all these details? Well, they were there. They remember a lot of details that way. But they are also filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is reminding them what Jesus did all through his ministry. If you go to a gathering, say a Pentecostal gathering, a Pentecostal church, there's this heavy emphasis on the working of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement is, don't forget the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit enters into us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's a powerful force that guides us. Like our time in silence when we connect with God. Well, how do we connect? Let's think about that. How do we connect with God? It's through the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus isn't on the earth anymore. He sent the Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, we are connected with God the Father. And that's the connector. Holy Spirit, powerful. Coming down home stretch here now. We have the testimony is found within ourselves. So this is just a continuation of what I've just been saying. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself or herself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Verse 13 and 14 of 1 John chapter 4 just a reminder of where we've been. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. More confirmation. We're on the right track. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can follow what he wants us to do in our lives. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, that's powerful. God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That was from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. This is borne out again in Romans 8, 16, that glorious chapter about the Holy Spirit in Romans. When we studied Romans a while back, we spent some time in chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Holy Spirit working within us, assuring us, hey, if you've accepted Christ into your life, you are a child of God, that you are granted eternal life with him after you die, and fulfilling life, a flourishing life, while you're here now. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. So today we had a lot of doctrinal connections to God's love. That by having faith in Jesus Christ, it brings about all of these benefits. We're born again. We have love for God. We have love for each other. We have obedience to the commandments, and it's easy to follow the commandments. We have victory over the world. We have assurance that God has given us eternal life. We talked about the water, the blood, the Spirit being testimonies of that. And we know at the end of the day, if you feel like, wait, where's that feeling coming from when you're singing and you're praising the Lord and all of a sudden you feel warm inside and you get goosebumps on your arm? It's probably the Holy Spirit working on you, like, hey, this is good. This is God's giving you just a little taste of himself here and now. And just imagine, amplify that by 100 billion gazillion times, and that's what life will be like with the Lord when we see him face to face. Let's pray, and then we'll have our final song. Heavenly Father, how good you are to us, giving us your love, providing us a way through Jesus Christ to be reconciled back to you. We thank you, and we love you. We ask that you continue to draw us close to you and reveal your plans for each of us as we go through the coming week. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.